Turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Now, I had that marked here, and yeah, there it is. There seems to be, and this is not a criticism, it's just an observation, that as many preachers or teachers or just people who give instruction, there seems to be a number, almost unlimited number, I guess, of very detailed ways to walk in Christ. And I don't mean to say that because there's something wrong. It's just depending on circumstances, depending on things that happen and cause your focus to I don't want to say change in the sense that you're changing your walk with God, but things pop up that you have to take and do some real study in and discover some things. Hey, I can put this in my life and then at some point teach it to others. So it's not a contradiction when people follow Christ and do have different details in their lives, but there seems to be hundreds of ways, thousands of ways, that all the little details that people arrange them in their lives, and many times they're a help. I've had listened to people who either just took me aside and talked to me or heard it in a sermon, a Sunday school lesson. I'm thinking, well, I can add that to how I follow Christ, and many times it helps me draw closer. And I'm going to kind of speak to some of that today, but not in a sense of a systematized way of A, B, C, D, E, do this, and your walk's right. That's not my focus at all. I just want to open up a passage of Scripture this morning where Paul gives some things about how he talks about we should walk as we walk with God. So in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I like that first verse, "as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, we're all saved here. I'm assuming, based on what I know of you and your testimonies and all of that. But if you remember back when you got saved, there was two things that happened, or that was present, or that you understood when you got saved. You may not have understood it on a theological level or anything like that, but you were saved by grace through faith. We all were saved by grace through faith. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or actually Ephesians 2, 8, it says, "You're saved by grace you're saved." It's God's grace that He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for us, for our sins, that we might not perish but would have everlasting life. God's grace, He gave us what we did not deserve, and that was payment for the penalty of sin. That was someone taking our place because we couldn't pay it, and everything else is involved in that. And then in order for us to take hold of that, we had to do it by faith. We received the grace of God by faith. So we don't get saved unless we get saved by grace through faith. But it doesn't stop there, because our Christian walk is by grace through faith. I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but I have things that happen in my life. It talks about in Hebrews, things that beset me. I do my best not to allow those besetting sins, as some people use that term as an excuse or a permission. Well, it's one of my besetting sins. I can't help it. Well, that's not true, because we're supposed to lay all that aside, but they're there, and we all have those, and we have to deal with them, but it doesn't get dealt with unless it's by the grace of God. God's grace allows us to deal with those. And when we fall, it allows us, as it says in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's nothing but grace. God's mercy and his grace that he makes that available to us, even as believers. And just as we believe Christ or believe the gospel, we did that by faith. Everything else that we do as we walk with Christ is by faith. It says in Romans that the just shall live by faith. So those things don't stop. It's by grace through faith we get saved, and it's by grace through faith that we live the Christian life. So I want to dig in a little bit to these, in these verses. It says, we are to walk in him. How? Well, we was talking about grace just a minute ago. It says, we stand in grace. And there's no better place to stand than stand in grace. In 1 Peter 5:12, it says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. I can't give grace enough attention. I can't give grace enough the word just left me. But grace, we stand in grace. Without grace, we're going to fall. The grace of God, we stand in that grace because he carries us through by his grace. And not only do we stand in grace, we grow in grace. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. God gives us the grace to grow. We can grow in grace. And that grace that we grow in, it allows us to increase our knowledge of Christ. And not just the knowledge of Christ, just to know who he is and know facts about him so we can answer questions, whether it's on a test or just answer questions to show how much we know. No, the knowledge of Christ is learning him that we might draw closer to him. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it takes grace to do that, because sometimes we don't understand God's word like we ought to, so we got to have the grace of God to give us the ability to understand. And sometimes we let things get in the way of learning and knowing Christ. Well, by God's grace, we can take those things and set them aside so we can know Christ more. And Paul talks about knowing Christ, about that being his, Christ was all to Paul, so Christ should be all to us. And the best way for Christ to be all to us is that we grow in the knowledge of Christ. It's just like in a marriage. Your marriage gets better the more you know one another, and you grow together, and you grow closer. Well, the same with Christ, except with Christ, the more you know Christ, the better it gets for you now and in eternity. So that's all part of walking with Christ, is growing in grace and in the knowledge of him. And then we need to live by faith. I mentioned it earlier. It says in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on your perspective, God does not allow us to see everything that's happening. Now, if you stop and think about that, that's a good thing. Because there's some things that you see or that you see later on, that if you saw at a time you wanted to see, it would scare you to death. Sometimes we don't know things that happen or don't happen, the reasons why. Sometimes we don't ever know. But sometimes later on, when God reveals to us on a certain level the things that we wanted, later on you see, you know what, I am glad that God did not let me go through that. Because I can see, based on where he's shown me from here to here, where he's grown me, how it could have hurt me here and here and here and here. God knows just how much of a trial that he wants you to go through. He knows exactly where you are in your walk. He knows exactly where you are in your growth. And he knows just how much he can put you through that trial of your faith, as it talks about in, I think it's 1 Peter, it might be 2 Peter. I didn't look at that. But when we go through those trials, our faith comes forth as gold. It cleans away all the impurities that gets built up in our lives. But he doesn't just throw us in there and leave us in there. He takes us step by step. And sometimes he's the one that's carrying us. We don't even see the steps. We just know we're going through it. But we don't go through it to the point where we just fall unless we just give up. But he knows just how much to put us through, to allow us to walk through, to get us where he wants to be, wants us to be in any given situation in our lives. And that's walking by faith, because we're trusting God to do things that we can't. We're trusting God to see the things that we can't see. It says in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, that's only a short distance that he allows us to see many times. We can't see over there because we don't need to see over there. But his word and how he carries us through these things carries it. If we trust him, we have faith in him, then we walk through those things depending on him to take care of the things that we cannot. And I'm going to ask a simple question here, and then I'm going to answer it very simply, because we've read this verse in Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And there's ways to explain that, and I'm not going to go into some of them. But basically, faith is real, because the one we have faith in is real. I heard it somewhere said, I want to say it was somebody was talking to one of George Mueller's descendants, was talking about how great a faith he must have had for all these orphanages and all the things that he did when he was alive. And I've heard some people say that George Mueller had a special kind of faith. George Mueller didn't have a special kind of faith. George Mueller himself said he didn't have a special kind of faith. George Mueller, it wasn't so much the faith, or the size of his faith, but it was the greatness and the majesty of who he had his faith in that made all of this possible. Because when you stop and think about it, the God that we have faith in today is the same God who created this ball of earth and water and snow and everything on it. And he did it in 7 days, or 6 days, excuse me. Not because it took him that long because he couldn't go any faster, but because he decided, whenever it was he decided, that's how he was going to do it. And not only did he create this earth, he created the stars and the heavens and everything else within those 6 days. He's the same God that that sent the flood that covered this whole earth. He's the same God that would have raised up Isaac had he allowed Abraham to sacrifice him. He was the same God that brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness. And he's the same God that did everything that's recorded in the Bible. It's the same God that we serve now. And I fear for myself and probably for many others that we don't always want to see, because it can be a scary thing when you think about just how big and powerful God is. Many times my mind, I can't wrap my mind around His majesty, His glorious majesty. But if you allow that to seep into your heart just a little bit and realize, hey, it's not just my faith that operates on its own. It's who I have the faith in. Christ said we could move a mountain with that the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. And that's because of the power of the Lord. So our faith is real because it's real in a big God. And God is, and I don't want to overuse this term, God is awesome. And I don't mean awesome as we define it today, but awesome as it was always defined. Something that is so, someone who's so big and so worthy of our worship and so worthy of giving glory to God. That's the awesomeness of God. We should stand in awe of our God. And if we can stand in awe of Him, then we can place our faith in Him. And then in Colossians 2:7, it says, rooted and built up in Him. When we get saved, we are grafted in, so to speak, as it talks about in Romans 11. It says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken, be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. We are grafted in, we are to be rooted in Christ. We're supposed to be grounded in Him. And that happens at salvation. We become part of Him. He is our root. And everything that we do as believers has to flow through the root and through Him. And we're supposed to be an extension of what flows into us from Him. And I don't mean in a kind of mystical way. I'm talking about seeking His will, studying His word. Those things, as we get to know Christ, growing in the knowledge of Him, that's how we are supposed to walk. Because we are supposed to abide in Him. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. When we abide in Him, we bear fruit. Now, there are times we don't bear fruit because we do not on purpose abide in Him and do those things that He wants to do. I'm not talking about standards in and of themselves, because standards in and of themselves are not necessarily good if that's what you're looking at. They should be an offshoot. They should be a result of that abiding in Him. Then these things are some of the natural fruit that we produce. In Galatians 6, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. These things, if we're walking in Christ, we're walking in the Spirit, it talks about, well, let's see. The fruit of the Spirit in 5:22 of Galatians is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, God, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can't produce those ourselves. I mean, we can pretend at some of that stuff, and many of us are nice people, and those things seem to be evident in our lives because of some of our... I've known lost people who are so nice that if they'd have been, you would think, wow. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit is when we're walking in Him, we're rooted in Christ, we're walking in the Spirit, then those things are natural fruit which we bear rather than something we try to do. So fruit comes from the heart. Standards, the way some people look at standards, comes from either trying to do what God wants us to do in our own strength, or, unfortunately, just do them so we look good, and people say, wow, that's a good Christian. Look at what they do. Well, unfortunately, the Pharisees did the same thing, and they already have their reward. So, rooted and built up in Him. And then the second part of Colossians 2:7, it says, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. We're to be established with grace. There's that word grace again. You can't get away from grace in your walk with Christ. It says in Hebrews 13:9, it says, Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have to be careful about some of the things that we allow into our lives, whether it's by things we actively look at. I mean, there's things that are worldly or secular that aren't necessarily bad. Playing cowboys and Indians is not necessarily a bad thing unless you've got real guns and arrows, then you got a problem. But watching a football game is not necessarily bad. There's probably good literature out there that's probably not bad. But there are things out there that we have a tendency to expose ourselves to that can either cause us to fall, as with divers or strange doctrines, or if it's just something that causes us our focus to shift just a little bit. And right here, the point where it shifts, it's only a little shift this way or this way. But Brother Bray, you've flown airplanes. If you shift whatever your meter, your instruments say, just a little bit, right here you've only shifted a little bit. But if you go 10 miles instead of being here, all of a sudden you're here. 20 miles instead of being here, you're out there somewhere. Your direction has moved way off course with just a little shift in your focus at the very beginning. That's why, and I've seen accounts of this, that it's always best, as long as they function properly, and you have to depend on whoever takes care of the airplane, that you should follow your instruments and their readings, am I right? And that should get you to where you're going to. But it's the same way with walking with Christ. You have to, by the grace of God, stay focused on the things that we're supposed to stay focused on. And when I say have to, I mean, that starts with me. When I'm talking about it, it starts with me. And I'm always trying to make sure that if my core starts doing like this, I'm trying to move it back here and keep my mind stayed on Christ. But we're not to be carried away with strange doctrines or anything that might make us lose our focus. But we're also supposed to be established in truth. And this is just a natural progression what I was talking about. It says in 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, all the things that they had been taught, whether by him or by the Apostle Paul or the helpers or the men that were put in place as elders and pastors and whatnot and such. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now, for them, many times, well, actually most of the time, the only scriptures that he had was the Old Testament and what letters had been written to them. The canon had not been completed and set and systematized and put together like we have it now. So we actually have, in many ways, an advantage over them because we have the truth right in front of us. As long as we rightly understand it and rightly divide it and apply it to our lives and teach others to do the same when we're in a position to do so, we're to be established in the truth that we're able to do these things. And then there's another key thing that if we do all this, everything that I've mentioned, if we don't have this, I think this, all the things that we've talked about before, loses some of its, I don't know, effectiveness or flavor or where it should be. And sometimes I had to force myself to do this because sometimes life is just not easy. And sometimes you wonder, wow, I'm going through this. I'm trying to do everything that I have to do and all of that. And everybody else has their own life to live as they follow Christ. But we are to abound with thanksgiving. Abound with thanksgiving. The third part of that verse is abounding therein, everything else that we talked about, with thanksgiving. And it really makes sense if you think about it, because everything that we've talked about before, number one, happens because of the grace of God. So if it happens by the grace of God, we didn't do it ourselves, right? All of it came by the grace of God, the strength to do it, the knowledge to do it, the growing in the grace and knowledge to do these things, being established, all those things happen because of the grace of God. Being rooted in Christ, yeah, God works through us to do that, but the thing is, God works through us. Even though we've purposed in our heart to do that, we can't do it without Him. Remember, He said back in John, without me you can do nothing. I can purpose in myself to lift the back part of the church there. And if you're coming in, that's the front. But from here, it's the back. I can purpose in my heart to do that all day long. You know how much I'm going to lift that? Zero. I can no more do that in my own strength than to effectively do all the other things that we talked about in my own strength. I might do something that looks like it, but if I do it in my own strength, what does it profit me? I've already got my reward. If somebody says, wow, that was cool you did it that way. I really like that. And inside I'm going, well, yeah, you know. But if I'm doing it effectively, I'm not doing it in my own strength. Christ Himself, when He was here on earth, when He was tempted, He could have very easily have stomped on Satan and shoved him aside. But He did all of that in the power, and everything else, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So He laid aside all of His attributes in hiding them. I mean, He's God. He can't not be God. But He didn't depend on Himself to do that. He depended on the Holy Spirit to do these things. And that was our example, that we're supposed to rely on the Holy Spirit of God, on the strength of the Lord. Everything that we do, we don't do it in our own strength. Christ could have. We can't. From numerous reasons we can't. So, since we can't do any of these things, that means that they were done for us. The strength was given to us. So if it didn't come from us, it came from somebody else, and somebody else is God. And since it came from Him, what do you do when somebody gives you something? Somebody does something for you. Somebody lifts you up. What do you do? I mean, When people do these things for us, what do? We thank them. If somebody does something good for you, if they mow your grass, if they fill up your car with gas, you don't say, "Well, I did that," even though they did it themselves. "That was because of me." No, we thank them and we appreciate what they did. How much more should we thank God for all the things that He has done for us? That's why we're supposed to abound in thanksgiving. Through God's grace and our thanksgiving, glory will abound to God. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." When we have thanksgiving towards God, when we're thankful to God for all that He's done for us, He gets the glory. I mean, He said He's not going to share His glory with anybody else, which means we should thank Him to give glory to Him. We can't take glory for ourselves. If we do that, we're stealing from God. And who worse to steal from than a holy and righteous God? We need to be thankful for being blessed. And so 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness." You know, that's something to think about and ponder. Because in our life, we are enriched in everything to all bountifulness. If we stopped and thought of everything that God gave us and did for us and really sat down and did, as the song says, to count our blessings, we might be amazed at just what God has actually done for us. And if we really thought about it on a level, and I'm speaking to me first before I speak to anybody else, but all the things that God has done for us individually and corporately, I mean, looky here. I mean, this is a beautiful facility. God provided everything that needed to be done for this to happen. And it's bigger than the church we were at before, the building we were at before. I mean, it looks like it's brand new on the inside, because it is brand new on the inside. But, and yes, we all had a part in it. God used us to do all the different tasks that we were either assigned to do or had the ability to do. I didn't have much more ability than to slap a little paint on and sweep the floor and mop the floor. I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a painter. I'm a better destructor than I am a constructor. But ultimately, God provided this for us. And I know we're all thankful for that. But this is just one small example of what I'm talking about corporately and individually. And we stop and think about all the things that God's done for us. It says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." All the things that God's done for us. Ought we not thank Him? In our private time, where we sit and we're reading God's word and we're praying and we're asking Him of His petitions. And we should do those things. Don't get me wrong. But being thankful as we do those things and doing that on purpose. In Philippians 4:6, it says, we're to pray with thanksgiving. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we have the things that we know that we need to ask God about, we should already be prepared to thank Him when we ask Him. If we know that a friend of ours is going into surgery, if we know if a family member of ours is getting married, if we know if a loved one of ours has passed away and we need comfort, and we ask God to superintend in these events, in our lives or somebody else's lives, our intent when He answers that prayer, whether it's yes, no, or wait, is to be thankful to Him for what He does or what He doesn't do. Because you remember earlier in the lesson, excuse me, we talked about where God, by His grace, does things in areas that we don't see. We should be thankful that He works in those areas that we don't see, because when He does it and we allow Him to do it and we keep our hands out of it, unless we're supposed to be doing something, we give Him the glory and we're to thank Him and be prepared to thank Him. Even before He answers the prayer, we could say something like, thank You for what You're going to do in this area. Because what He's going to do is going to be right. And what He's going to do is going to be good and acceptable, because it's His good and acceptable will what He wants done. So as we conclude, God deals with sinful creatures like us, which that's what we are, because we are prone to wander, as it says in the Psalms. I think it's the Psalms. We're prone to look the other way. We're prone to look to the right or to the left. I mean, how many times have you read in the Old Testament in different places where when somebody's given instruction and then they're told, don't go to the right or the left. Keep on straight. Keep on the path. When go to the right or the left, you're diverging into your own will and not to God's. And I don't want to say anything's a little thing when you diverge. You've diverged and you've inserted some of your will and some of your plan and some of your wisdom apart from God to something that God wants us to do or wants you to do. And that goes especially for me. So we're sinful creatures in that fact. We have a tendency to move away from what God wants us to do unless we purpose in our hearts to stay, not looking to the right or the left, but stay on the path that He's put us on. Because He will order our steps if we let Him. He'll still order our steps, because if we do something that we're not supposed to be doing, He said, well, if you do this, these are the consequences that I've ordered as a result of what you did here. So anything that happens, God said it was going to happen. If you do what you're supposed to be doing, you're getting what God said, the blessing that you were going to get. If you do something different, you get what He said you were going to get, the consequences or the cursing or whatever you want to call it. God has ordered all those steps based on what He's told us to do. But we're flesh, and God knows this. God knows our frame. We're dust. A former pastor said we were dusty. We're dusty people. He deals with us with grace. And we have to walk with Him and in Him through faith. We need to stand and grow in His grace. We must be rooted and established in Him. And we must be thankful. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for showing me some things that I need to apply to my own life. And I pray that it was a blessing here to these folks. I ask that You be with the preaching hour to come, be with all that's done here today. We'll thank You for it, and we'll give You all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.